So one of the things I read this week that was kind of crazy that I want to kind of just really do my best to pronounce, the anechoic chamber. Everybody heard of this, right? The anechoic chamber is at Microsoft offices, their headquarters in Redmond, Washington. It took 2 years to design. And what this thing is, it's a concrete bunker with specialized wedged foam that registers a negative 20.3 decibels, okay? Which means it's not just like silent, it's below silent. Okay, so to give you an idea, negative 20.3 decibels is below the threshold of human hearing. For context, your breathing in a normal room can be heard at 10 decibels. When you have a soft whisper, that can register at 30 decibels. And so this place is negative 20. What's crazy about it is that in this room, you can hear your heartbeat. In this room, you can hear your head turning. You can eventually, over a period of minutes, begin to hear your blood flow. It's crazy. And even your bones grinding from movement. That's how quiet this room is. Some of you are like, sign me up. As far as the bones grinding, it just a certain age, you'll hear it all the time. Okay. Here's the thing. The longest anyone has been able to stay in a room like this is 55 minutes. Because what happens is your senses, your other senses begin to compensate for your lack of sound, and there's a deficit in that area, and you become to the point of complete disorientation, and you don't even have the ability to use your legs because even that is messed up because your depth perception is off because that aspect of your senses is gone. And what happens is you find other ways to create a reality to cope with it. What's crazy, throughout the Bible, we have this thing that happened from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Malachi until when we get to the Gospels, where there was what scholars call the 400 years of silence, where God did not speak, where there's no word being spoken. And so there's this period, and what happens is the Gospels of Jesus Christ break that silence. And so the Gospels of Jesus Christ, just for a point of reference for all of us, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic Gospels, meaning they're similar. They have similar narrative or storylines in them that are shared, and they really point out different angles so that the people that would read those particular Gospels would hear them and be able to see them in their own language and phrasing. And then you got John's Gospel that comes in, does this amazing work of taking some of the storyline and really helping you see the implications that God has for Christ in those stories, which is great. So that's the four Gospels. We're going to be studying the Gospel of Luke. Luke begins in chapter 1 by establishing the reason why he wrote this particular letter. And really, it's powerful to see this. So in the first few verses, we see that he's writing it to a guy named Theophilus. Theophilus, some people believe it's an individual. Some people believe it's a group of people. The word means lover or friend of God. And so you could see how some people would say that it's a group, but you know, whichever one you pick, that the thing that is great is that Luke says that he investigated and asked questions with any of the witnesses that were around Jesus to make sure that he had these accurate things for Theophilus. And here's the reason why. We see that he says that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So that Theophilus could have certainty, all the things that you've been taught, the things that you've been hearing about, that you can know that this Jesus is the Jesus who came to seek and save that which is lost. You can know that. And so it's with that in mind that we pick up. And so with this picture of listening and this silence that has happened, and just because 400 years God wasn't speaking outwardly, he was still speaking from his word that had already been established from the beginning of creation. And there were people who were faithful, who were continuing to obey, continuing to listen. And we're going to look at those two people for a second. We're going to see in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 38, two people. The first one is Simeon, the second one is Anna. So let's just unpack this together and just read this text. Verse 22 says this, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him," that's speaking of Jesus as a baby, "up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord means set apart, separated for the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons, which is really letting you know that the people that are making this offering, Mary and Joseph, are actually poor. They're not offering a lamb. They're offering all they can afford, just birds. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now real quick, I want to make sure that I do my dead level best to make sure that you see the value of what I'm about to read. Because Simeon had waited his whole life for this moment. And so my ability to express it will definitely be an understatement compared to what it was for Simeon when he got to see that baby. So just dial in on that. It says this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, real quick, what's powerful is that these two people, just normal people like you and I, that heard the word of the Lord that Christ was coming, that a Messiah would come, they had just waited in anticipation. They waited, continuing to listen to the Lord, seeking his face, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that day was like no other day for Simeon. You see, when he was getting ready that morning, something in his bones triggered him. Something is different about this day. And so you could just imagine as he darkened that corner and saw this little teenage girl holding her little baby and that confused husband of hers not knowing what to do with this little child now. And he sees him and he says, this is it. And after that moment where he blesses this baby and the baby walks out, all of a sudden there's this woman who is very old and she says, this is it. This is him. So this is a powerful story. A few things I want to just point out to you so that you see them in the text in verse 25 speaking about Simeon. It says, now this man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon was a man that was righteous and devout. You see, he sought after the Lord, so he was separated. He was righteous, which means he had a right standing with God. He understood that this was only something that God can do in him, and he was devout, which means he was completely committed to the word of the Lord. But notice these other distinctions about him. He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation is a powerful word, and I hope that you've experienced it if you follow Jesus. This word consolation here is this picture of being consoled. Have you been consoled? Have you experienced the comfort of the Lord that comes from knowing him and trusting him, this uncommon peace? And he had been waiting for this consolation to take place. And notice this too about him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Like the presence of God was on this man. And God had revealed to him through the Holy Spirit, because he was in relationship with God, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I memorized this in another translation. It says, in the Lord's Messiah, his anointed one. Can you imagine that? He was probably really old, and he had heard this promise from the Holy Spirit of God that he would be able one day to have his eyes so open to the reality of the Son of God in the flesh. And then he saw him. And notice his response was just, it was not average, right? And he took the baby in his arms, and you can just imagine this fulfilling moment. And he blessed God. And he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now, which means like his whole life in anticipating and waiting and continuing to be devout and righteous, going against the current of the day where the flow was chaos and craziness around him, where sinful things were happening, just like sinful things happen today. And all these things were happening and a lot of unrest. And he says, and now as he holds this child, maybe 8 pounds, maybe, right? And there he is. And he says, now I can rest in peace. Now. So Jesus brought him peace. And notice what he says. Verse 30, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus also brought salvation. What I love about this word salvation is in verse 31, he begins to unpack what the salvation is. Look at this with me. Salvation, this work of saving lost people, notice it's prepared in the presence of all peoples. This work that had happened was not something that was just like, oh, never knew that was going to happen. No, the whole Old Testament is pointing to this end. Like those who had faith were forward looking, knowing that one day God would reveal his son and redeem and ransom lost people. They knew this was going to happen. So is it prepared in the presence of all peoples? They knew. The second thing that we see about the salvation, it was a light of revelation for unbelievers. Like the work of the Lord was about to be manifested to people who didn't even seek the Lord. Like people who had nothing to do with the Lord were about to see that he was real and true through this baby. And as Simeon is declaring these things, he's declaring them using the whole of the Old Testament to point to the fact that one day this baby would bring a revelation, a manifestation of God's grace to those people who didn't even seek the Lord. And then thirdly, it would be a glory to the people of Israel. What's great about this is, as he says this statement, there's a connection back for us in Genesis chapter 12, where God takes this guy and calls him to another land. His name's Abram at the time. And he says, I am going to bless you to be a blessing to the nations, and through you will be many offspring. My offspring, ultimately, is going to come through you. And what's great about it is, in this moment, this prophecy, this promise to Abraham, this covenant to Abraham, actually gets multiplied. So it goes from a genealogical line to one that's a spiritual line that takes people who are far from God and brings them near, because he blessed him to be a blessing to the nations. Now, as we continue, he looks at Mary and he says to Mary, behold, this child is appointed, which means set apart. And notice this phrase, for the fall and rising of many in Israel. We see in 1 Peter that Jesus is for many a stumbling block. This falling, what happens is many people will be on their path of life, the way that they think is the right way to go, and they're going to be tripping up over the truth of who Christ is. And so they're going to fall. But also at the same time, he will be the cause of many rising. Those who by faith have trusted him will rise. We see this many in Israel. And notice this next line, this distinctive, and he will be a sign. A sign we see in John's gospel, a sign is a reference point to one who represents that he is from God. He is a sign from God. But the reality here is that some of those people, as we see in this text, opposed this sign from God, which means they rejected him. In John's gospel, you know, in the earlier part there, In verses like 11 and 12, we see that he came to his own people and his own people did not accept him. They rejected him. And he says to Mary, and I love this. This is in parentheses in our text. It says, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Kind of a picture forward of what's going to happen when she is watching her son die on the cross. And she will fear the piercing weight of the fruit of her womb dying in front of her. But speaking about this work, this appointed sign of God, here's what the sign of God, Jesus, does. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I love this bridge because it really is a sneaky, cool bridge that leads us to the reality of what the Word of God does. The Word of God exposes all her thoughts and intentions, and Christ incarnate does the same thing. He exposes and reveals our darkness by showing his light. He reveals it. And so we see this powerful picture. And then in verse 36, what I love here, it says, and there was a prophetess, this woman who spoke for the Lord. Her name was Anna. I love this, this amazing woman. And she's the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband for 7 years. You just imagine this. For 7 years, she was just living high on the hog. She's got her husband beside her. 7 years is great. And then all of a sudden, he passes away. And then what? You know what she didn't do? She didn't remarry and try to fill the void. She went and sought the Lord. And at this point, she's 84 years old. She did not depart from the temple. She basically married the Lord and said, Lord, I want to be where you are. I want to worship you with fasting and prayer night and day. And it says coming up at the very hour, like she just happened to be there already because that's where she went day and night, fasting and praying before the Lord. And then all of a sudden she gets to see of the one who were they were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, for the restoration of these people. Because she sought the Lord, she got to see. It's uncommon here. And what has happened for many of us is that we have tried to fill in a blank. We go back to that sound deprivation room, right, in Washington. And what we do is we try to like fill in our senses and fill in the blanks and the gaps with a variety of other things because we're disoriented, because something is off and we don't know why, and we just try to figure it out. So what we do is we create our own way, and we experience this disoriented way of living, and then eventually it seems like to level out, but in reality, we're never level. So here's what we do. We fill in the blank. Sometimes what we do is we fill in the blank by creating our own moral checklist. This is the way that's right. This is the way that's wrong. Anybody that's different than that, they're wrong, right? You got the right to be wrong, okay? But what happens if you fall short of your own moral checklist? What happens when you blow it? We also sometimes fill in the blank by creating an escape with some habit or addiction, some vice. But what happens when you run out of that? When you see that it is really, honestly, never good enough because the pain is still there. You create something, and it could be something where you're addicted to the dopamine of somebody liking your post on social media, to the dopamine of what happens when you have, like, you know, an affair or what happens with some addiction with alcohol or drugs, and you have a variety of things and you're loaded with those things. What happens then when they wear off? Another way that we fill in the blank is we create our own echo chamber. This is the whole purpose of social media. It's surrounding ourselves with what only we agree with, what doesn't threaten our narrative. But what happens when your life contradicts your echo chamber? When you're not even consistent with your own way of thinking, what happens then? There is a problem that really illustrates our brokenness of how we cope with past mistakes. Sometimes, like I said, we try to numb it. We use a vice to cover it up. Sometimes we create our own moral checklist that gives us space for that. I talked about this about 6-8 months ago, that what we've done is taken the batteries out of the operation game of life so that we don't feel the consequence for our sin. What happens when, how do you handle and respond to what is outside of your control? And you're just grabbing at a branch to hold you up and to stabilize you when everything you thought was there actually isn't. What do you do? And how do you deal with your own brokenness? How do you deal with it? How do you deal with the brokenness of other people? And what I want to let you know is this is an invitation today. We're going to be studying the Gospel of Luke. And the thing I love about Luke's Gospel is it lets us know something. It lets us know why Jesus came. We see this in Luke 19 after Jesus has this conversation with Zacchaeus, and he's letting the religious people know that we're judging the moment, this encounter that Jesus had with him. And I want you to know why Jesus came, what we're going to be studying in Luke's Gospel, so that as we see this desperation of all these other areas that we try to create to fill in the gaps because we've got all this noise and we're disoriented because of the fall, here's what you need to know. Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people that are in a lost and broken world. Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people that are in a lost and broken world. That means me, that means you that have experienced brokenness. You may not sense that you're lost, but you can't find your way out of the woods, and you know it. Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people who are in a lost and broken world. And what if we as a church, as individuals, but also corporately, we would just allow God's Spirit to let that like kind of really rest deep in our heart? That Jesus who we celebrate with Christmas, we'll celebrate with Easter, this Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people that are in a lost and broken world. It's not people who feel like they've got everything figured out. Not people who are free from addictions and habits. Those people, those broken people who are faking it till they make it. Those people who are walking through relationships knowing that they really don't understand even themselves until they get oriented by the work of Christ, because Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people who are in a lost and broken world. So I want to invite you over the next few months to walk with me as we journey through the Gospel of Luke, as we understand rightly this beautiful privilege of studying God's Word and understanding rightly why Jesus came. Again, somebody says, why did Jesus have to come? Well, he came to seek and save lost and broken people who are in a lost and broken world. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, how you continually seek after lost and broken people like me, like my friends here. And we're in this lost and broken world. And what would happen, Lord, if we understood that for ourselves, but it began to like really anchor the way that we lived our lives. And we would begin to see that if you came to seek and save lost and broken people like us, what about the people around us that don't know you, that are broken? What would it take for us to let them know why you came? So Father, I pray that this would, in a very gracious yet powerfully unsettling way, shape and form how we live our lives in light of the fact that you came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. We thank you for this. We give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.